We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears its heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she will choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, the line from Hamlet says this: to be or not to be, that is the question. It's one of the most famous lines in all of literature. Well, I want to talk to you today, not to be or not to be, but this question: to leave or not to leave. I was at the gym the other day, and a man that I know that is part of the Methodist Church came up, and we began talking, and he was talking to me about the problems in the Methodist Church. They're not unknown. It's been talked about for a long time, but it has to do with the split, and the split is coming, and it is here, and churches in the Methodist Church are having to make a decision. Are we going to leave or stay? To leave or not to leave? Now, if you don't know anything about what has been going on, the main issue in the Methodist Church has to do with homosexuality. How to address homosexual marriage, how to address homosexual clergy. This has been a debate going on in the Methodist Church and in a lot of churches for many, many years. But it came to a head in the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church, in 2019, mainly due to the conservative camp that was greatly aided by the Methodists in Africa. And they pushed through a resolution affirming that the United Methodist Church bans same-sex weddings and the ordination of avowed practicing homosexual clergy. So, okay, so I guess the issue is voted on and accomplished, and this is the direction we're going. Well, not so fast. So that led to a split, because you have a lot of people in the United Methodist Church that says, no, we're not going to do that. And so what has happened, they set up a window for churches to leave. If they couldn't go along with what's going on in the Methodist Church, they can leave. And what's happening is conservative churches that believe what the scripture says concerning homosexuality, they said, okay, we're going to take our out. We're not going to be associated with the UMC if that's the direction that they want to go. And even though they voted to ban that, still the push was toward the left. And so conservative churches are leaving. Now, the exit strategy expires at the end of 2023. And so the new group, the theologically conservative group, is called the Global Methodist Church. And I read in an article that was went through to July 2023. It says between 2019 and July of 2023, 6,180 Methodist congregations have left, which represents about 20% of all the Methodist churches, have left to say, hey, we're not going to be a part of that. And so in order to leave, your church has to vote by a two-thirds majority and pay a fee for clergy pension liabilities and 2 years of appointments to the UMC. And then you can leave and you can keep all your buildings and everything. You don't have to give that up. I think in the Episcopal Church, you had to leave that. Some of those other mainline denominations, it's like, hey, the organization, the denomination owns these buildings, and if you're not going to go along with our theology, then we're going to lock the door and you're out. So, to leave or not to leave. How do you know when to leave a church? Now, I think it's a no-brainer when it comes to the issue of homosexual marriage, the issue of homosexual clergy. You know, the Bible is not vague on these things. The Bible is very clear about these things. I heard a debate between two guys. I'm trying to think who the conservative guy was. But anyway, this other guy was basically saying, here was his argument when it came down to church history. He said, the church has gotten it wrong since the time of Moses. Regarding homosexuality. We've just gotten it wrong. Moses wrote about it in the book of Leviticus. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, it is an abomination. And he said, you know, we're just wrong on that. Well, I appreciated the fact that the guy was honest enough to say, I don't agree with the Bible. But here's the thing. If you're going to go along with a church that says we don't agree with the Bible, then you've really missed it. And so that's basically what churches are doing. Now, they won't say what this guy said. Hey, since the time of Moses, God's people have missed it. The Old Testament saints missed it. The New Testament saints have missed it. But that's what people are saying. And you're trying to move heaven and earth to say that the Bible condones homosexuality and says it's good and fine and right and a blessed union. It does not say that. It says the opposite of that. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, people will try and say, well, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because that they were inhospitable. And it doesn't say anything about their homosexuality in the book of Ezekiel. But the book of Ezekiel says that they had committed abominations. And those abominations were, showcased by the fact that when the two angels came, disguised as men, came in the form of a man, they said to Lot, send out the men that came to visit you so we can have sex with them. They wanted to have homosexual relationships with these two angels. Well, here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter. For those who try and say, well, that has nothing to do with homosexuality, that just God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, the cities of the plain, because of their inhospitable, because they were treating the poor terribly, they were inhospitable, and didn't pay their taxes. I threw that in there. That's not why God destroyed that city or in those cities. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now watch this. This is verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. Sodom and Gomorrah serve as a strong example to those who would embrace homosexual sin. It says in the book of Jude, very much like 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. Those cities were Admah and Zeboim, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Very clear in the scripture that is a terrible sin. And it's not the unpardonable sin, but it is a terrible sin. And when a church says, well, we're going to start embracing sin, you can't stay at that church. That is a no-brainer in my mind. And so these congregations that are having to decide, well, do we stay or do we go? To leave or not to leave, that is the question. Well, you have no choice but to leave. How do you partner with those who say, well, we're going to approve of homosexual marriage, we're going to approve of homosexual clergy, we're going to approve of that which God so strongly says is sin. And, you know, God didn't destroy other cities because they lied, because they were prideful, because they were jealous or bitter or envious. But he rained down fire and brimstone on those four cities of the plain, primarily for their gross immorality, because they went after strange flesh, because they had adopted homosexuality. Now, the scripture says this in 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Serious, serious business when you start redefining morality and redefining sin. So I was talking to this friend at the gym and I mentioned to him about Ichabod. He was not familiar with Ichabod. Ichabod comes from 1 Samuel chapter 4. It has to do with the name that Eli, the priest, his daughter-in-law had a child, and she named this child Ichabod. Ichabod means no glory. The glory has departed. And here's the backstory of that. So they're in a fight. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas, who were the two sons of Eli, they were worthless fellows, and they were immoral, and they were cheating the people, and they were disgracing the ministry. Well, you're not going to do that for long before God's judgment arises. And God's judgment arose on the people and on Hophni and Phinehas. And so Israel's not doing well in the battle with the Philistines. So they get this bright idea. Hey, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. Let's bring God there. And they were using God on almost like a lucky rabbit's foot. Hey, if we have our lucky rabbit's foot, we can't lose. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant from the temple, the tent, and they took it. Solomon hadn't built the temple yet, but from the tent, and they took it into the camp, and there was a big shout, wow, we're going to win because we have our lucky rabbit's foot. The Philistines were scared. They said, man, we've never seen anything like this. God is in their camp. How are we going to fight? And then the rah-rah guys for the Philistines says, hey, be men, Philistines. You can fight. We can do it. Well, because God was judging Israel, the Philistines won, and they captured the ark. And so word comes back to Eli that his two sons had been killed, Hophni and Phinehas, and the ark of God had been taken. And when he heard that, he was sitting at the gate. He fell off the gate, fell backwards. He was just overcome, broke his neck, and died. The Bible says that Eli was heavy. He was overweight, and he fell and broke his neck. And when his daughter-in-law, who was giving birth, when she heard about it, they tried to tell her, hey, listen, be of good courage. You've given birth to a son. What do you want to name him? And she, in her death, said, name him Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. The glory of the Lord has departed. Ichabod, no glory. And so I told this friend of mine, I said, every one of those churches that votes to side with sin and says, yeah, we're going to stay connected to the UMC that approves of sin, I said, you can write Ichabod over the door. The glory of the Lord has departed. Anytime you get away from the word of God, God's not going to bless that church anymore. He can't bless, because God blesses through his word. He has exalted his word according to all his name, the Bible says in the book of Psalms. God loves his word. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word, James says, is able to save your souls. We are commanded in scripture as pastors and preachers to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Hey, we're not allowed to change what the Bible says. We're mailmen. We deliver the mail. And it is not allowed for the mailman to open up the letter and change the letter to be more palatable in his mind to the recipients. Now, he's not allowed to do that. You can't tamper with the letter. The herald doesn't tamper with the message from the king. He is faithful. He is called to be faithful to the king to say exactly what the king has said. And so we have to stand with the Word of God. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about to leave or not to leave. How do you know when to leave a church? And we are talking about the United Methodist Church, the split that is there. And so we're up against a break, but we will be back in 3 minutes. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day. And they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about to leave or not to leave. That is the question. When do you know when you're supposed to leave a church? How can you know when you're supposed to leave a church? I looked up an article, I typed that in, and I looked to see one of the guys I like to listen to and to read, because I think he is very, very biblical. I don't agree with everything, especially his Calvinism, but that is John MacArthur. And so John MacArthur, grace to you, he has a good article about this question, when do you know when to leave a church? And so he lists some circumstances that are helpful for Christians. So you might be in a church right now that you're saying, hey, I don't know if I'm supposed to stay here or not. And here's where it gets sticky. When you grew up in that church, so that fellow I was talking to at the gym, he's been in that church his whole life. And so it's very, very difficult to leave. All his relationships are there. His whole spiritual life is there. But here's the thing. You got to say, okay, where does God want me to be? What's the best thing for me and for my family spiritually? You know, if you always ate, if your favorite restaurant was this great restaurant that served great food that was tasty and wholesome and healthy, and then all of a sudden they get a new chef and things aren't quite as good as they used to be. Well, you wouldn't think twice about saying, hey, I can't eat here anymore. It doesn't taste like it used to. You need to do the same thing with the church. If all of a sudden the meal they're preparing is different than it was, you got to step back and say, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. So here's what John MacArthur lists on his website of how you can know when you need to leave. Number one, if heresy on some fundamental truth is being taught from the pulpit. If the pastor or if the denomination has embraced heresy, you got to get out of there. That's not just serving a bad meal. That's serving you poison. That will make you sick. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians. He said, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Literally, let him go to hell. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Now, how would that apply in the issue of homosexuality? Well, it applies with the scripture in 1 John chapter 1. It applies when you start saying, well, what God has determined to be the out-of-bounds marker for morality, well, we're going to move that out-of-bounds marker. We're going to say, as that man in the debate said when he was very honest, not a good debate strategy, but he showed his cards and he showed his honesty, and he said, from the time of Moses through the early church, they've gotten it wrong. They have been wrong. Judaism is wrong. Christianity is wrong. Literally, God is wrong when it comes to this issue of homosexuality. If we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar, and his word is not in us. A serious, serious business. And so if you start changing the definition of sin, here's why that's so critical. Because Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And if you tell people, well, wait, you don't need to repent because that's not a sin. The way you're living, what you're doing is not sinful. Homosexuality is not a sin. Fornication is not a sin. Adultery is not a sin. And so if we start erasing what is sin and what is not sin, well, we're disagreeing with God. We're calling God a liar. And then we'd have no need for repentance. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The Apostle Paul was faithful to preach two things, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How does a person get saved? By turning from sin, repenting, metanoia, changing your mind about what you believe, about your sin, about yourself, and about the Savior, and you change your mind about all those things. You understand that, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm lost. I can't save myself. I'm in trouble. Jesus, save me. Repentance and faith, and both those things go together. And so if you tell people they don't have any sin, and they're not sinning in this huge, massive area of their lives, you're lying to that person. You're distorting the gospel. They're not going to get to heaven believing what you're preaching. And so as Paul said, hey, even if we did that, if an angel in heaven did that, let that one be accursed. Let him be eternally condemned. Let him go to hell because he's poisoning the medicine, the only medicine that can solve the problem that we have of sin. So if heresy is being preached, if heresy is being embraced, you got to get out of there. Now, I would always encourage you to do this. If you're at a church and you feel like there's heresy being preached, I've been accused of preaching heresy, and somebody accused me. They got mad at me and they said, you're a Calvinist, and which I'm not, and I don't believe in that, so I'm not going to watch you anymore on television. Well, I responded to this lady, and she said she had been watching since the early days when I got here in 2003. And it's like, well, if you've been watching, you hadn't been watching very closely, because my theology hasn't changed in all those years, and so I've been preaching this for a long, long time. But she heard something that I didn't say that made her think that, people had no choice in the matter of salvation. And so she said, I'm out. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I responded to her and she never responded back. But here's the thing. You want to sit down with a pastor and say, okay, now help me understand this. This is what I heard you say. This is what I heard you espouse. Maybe I heard it wrong. Explain to me what you believe about X and whatever the doctrine is. And so I think that's important to do that so that you're not leaving based on half-baked information and things that just aren't true. Remember this also. In a church, you're probably not going to believe every single a jot and tittle of what your pastor believes in terms of theology. Most pastors of the same denomination, solid Bible-believing pastors, we're going to differ in some of the things we believe, and not everything is a fellowship breaker. Not everything's a deal breaker. As one person put it, you know, there are spine issues in theology, and there are rib issues in theology. There are some things that are critical and some things that good and godly people can disagree on. So when it comes to the issue of eschatology, end times, do we all have to have the same eschatology? Can we have fellowship if we believe, let's say, one person believes in a pre-tribulation rapture? I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. The other believes in a mid-tribulation rapture. Now, that Jesus doesn't come before the tribulation. He comes in the middle of the tribulation, before the great tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years, and at that midpoint, that's when you have the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist reveals his true colors. He sets himself up in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God, and that comes about at the midpoint. And some people say that's when the rapture takes place. Others say, well, the rapture comes at the end of the tribulation. And so is that a deal breaker for fellowship? I can't go to church here because you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and I believe in a post-tribulation rapture. Those aren't deal breakers. The gospel and what we preach in terms of how a person gets saved, what is sin and what is not, that is a deal breaker. And so if there's heresy, you check it out and then leave if the pastor says, yeah, I don't believe a person needs to repent. I don't believe that what has been called sin for, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years is, I don't believe that's sin. And so that is a serious heresy. That's what's going on in the United Methodist Church. And in my mind, you write Ichabod over the door of every one of those churches that embraces that, and the glory of the Lord has departed. God's not going to bless that place. It's a sinking ship. It's the Titanic that's hit the iceberg. It just hasn't sunk yet, but it's just a matter of time. You need to get off of that ship. Secondly, if the leaders of the church tolerate seriously errant doctrine from any who are given teaching authority in the fellowship. And so the scripture to think about here is Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So you can't, as a pastor, as church leaders, you can't tolerate blatant sin and errant doctrine. Somebody's teaching errant doctrine, you got to address that and say, wait a minute, that's wrong. Here's an errant doctrine that many people believe. You can lose your salvation. Listen, this is something important to remember. The Bible teaches that we are saved and saved forever. We're sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians chapter 1, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's God's earnest money, God's down payment, God's arabon is the Greek word, engagement ring. He gives us His Holy Spirit. The Lord is never breaking up with us. Listen, if you could lose your salvation, you would, and I would, and we would. You're not saved. You're not kept saved by holding on to Jesus. He holds on to you. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand, Jesus said. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the moment that you receive Christ, that you truly repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He places you in His hand. He says, no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. You shall never perish. And in case that's just not good enough for you, then the Father puts His hand over the Son's hand and says, you'll never be snatched out of the Father's hand. We're kept by the power of God. We are secure, just like Noah was secure. Now, Noah may have fallen down many times in the ark, but he never fell out of the ark. The ark is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of Jesus. And the Lord shut the door behind Noah and his family when they entered the ark. He was sealed in the ark. You know, the tar, the pitch that he put on the ark, it's the same word that's used for atonement. God covered the ark with atonement so that no drop of judgment, of the waters of judgment, could get in. And God covers your life and my life. The moment we receive Christ, he covers us in the blood of Jesus, and no judgment will ever fall upon us. Now, here's the thing that that can throw you for a loop. Just because a person says they're saved doesn't mean they're saved. Judas would have said he was saved, but he wasn't. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us." How do you know if a person's really saved? Because they continue in the faith. The Lord holds them. How do you know if somebody is an apostate? Because they fall away from the faith. It's never a person was saved for a while and then they're lost. If you see a person that you think is saved for a while, you don't know. You can't see into his heart. God knows. The Lord knows those who are his, and those who are his are eternally secure. So if you have somebody in your church teaching that you can lose your salvation, well, pastors have to deal with that, because the Bible is clear that is not true. And that is a heresy. Why? Because that means that you are the one keeping yourself saved. You foolish Galatians, Galatians chapter 3 says, "Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" This is the one thing I want to find out about you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? How do we get saved? It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How do we walk with the Lord? "As you therefore," Colossians 2:6, "as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." You're saved by grace through faith. You walk in the Spirit, and you walk with the Lord by grace through faith. It's grace and faith the whole way. And it's, you don't save yourself and you don't keep yourself. He saves you and he keeps you. All we do is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And when you're saved, how do you know you're saved? Because he will never let you go. And he will keep working on you. Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it," will perform it, "until the day of Jesus Christ." So, if the church preaches heresy, if the church tolerates sin and errant doctrine, seriously errant doctrine from teachers in the church, if the church is characterized by a wanton disregard for Scripture, such as a refusal to discipline members who are sinning, if unholy living is tolerated in the church, listen, we can't control everybody, but we can sure encourage people, and we can sure lift up the standard. And if we have a member of the church that's in blatant sin, well, we go to that person. We're commanded in Scripture to go to that person and say, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't live like this if you are a follower of Jesus Christ." That's called church discipline, and it's not practiced very much today. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. When we come back from the break, we're going to be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. The topic is to leave or not to leave. And if you have a question about your church, whether you should stay or whether you should go, or maybe a testimony about the fact that God told you to stay, or God told you to leave, I'd love to hear about it. So give me a call and let's talk.
The Bachelor of Arts in Christian Ministry at Wesley Biblical Seminary is the perfect opportunity to prepare for God's calling on your life. It's easy to make excuses why you can't pursue what God has called you to do, but this program removes those barriers. Flexible class options, an affordable cost, and highly trusted professors. WBS is the school for you, and now is the time to take a next step and prepare for God's calling on your life. Learn more at wbs.edu. That's wbs.edu.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential, and we will help you find healing. 866-482-LIFE.
The birth of Jesus is the most pivotal moment in human history, but do we really understand the importance? In the Turning Point production, Why the Nativity?, Dr. David Jeremiah answers some of the most poignant questions about the birth of the Savior.
What was it about the vast Roman Empire that was ideal for the coming of Christ? The Romans themselves unknowingly were part of the answer.
Get a new perspective on the Nativity story.
One can only picture the scene Mary and Joseph first encountered as they approached the gates of Bethlehem. Travelers clamoring for lodging. Records from ancient history corroborate the star event over Bethlehem, and that these visitors came from the most unexpected of places.
AFA Streaming is pleased to offer Why the Nativity through the end of the year. Stream it as much as you'd like and share the Nativity story with your family, friends, or even your small group. Sign up today at streaming.afa.net. Are you tired of so-called news that's really just propaganda? It's supposed to inform us, but so many outlets are doing nothing more than trying to indoctrinate us to an evil worldview. You need and deserve a news source you can trust. That's American Family News. From politics,
Big Social is censoring presidential candidates.
MRC's CenterTrack.org found 169 cases of censorship so far against candidates running for president in 2024.
To world events,
כזה הקובץ של חמאס.
Spokesperson Daniel Hagari saying soldiers are coming face to face with what he describes as Hamas terrorists.
And events here at home.
Generations of self-described evangelicals who since at least 2008 have been backing away from the word, according to data compiled by pastor and statistician Ryan Burge.
It's news on current events from an evangelical Christian perspective. American Family News, on the air and online at afn.net.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We're talking about to leave or not to leave. That is the question. How do you know when you're in a church, how do you know if you are supposed to leave? Now, sometimes it's very clear because the church has changed doctrine and they've embraced liberalism. They have a different gospel. They have gone off the rails. Other times, it's not a doctrinal issue. It might just be maybe the church got a new pastor and you don't just connect with him. It doesn't have to necessarily be a break of fellowship as much as it's just I sense God is leading us somewhere else. Oftentimes, parents that have high school kids, middle school, high school kids, if there's a church that has it really going on and they connect, their kids connect better with that church, they're wanting to leave. Just make sure, mom and dad, that the church is solid and your kids, they're speaking the truth to your kids and the church that you're going to join is a solid Bible-believing church. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I don't care where my kids go to church, you know, as they get older, just so long as they're in church. That's a dumb statement because it matters where they go. I don't care where my kids go out to eat, just so long as they go out to eat. Well, if you go out to eat at a place that's serving you poison, that's not going to be good. So it matters where they go. But there are typically more than one good church in a town, and so hopefully some people live in places where they just can't find good, solid teaching and a good, healthy church, but hopefully that's not the case for you. Well, we're opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have our good friend Lee on the line from Virginia. Lee, welcome to the program.
Yeah, Merry Christmas to you, Pastor Shreve.
Merry Christmas,
you know,
Lee.
I remember when this thing first started from a guy named Gene Robertson in the Episcopal Church
Yes.
He split that church to get his homosexual license to preach, to be a priest, and to come find out after he had done that, not only was the man a homosexual, he was a practicing alcoholic. Mm. So at what point do you set a standard? And I was thinking as you was talking, everything you said was true. You know, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, you know, about the Methodist churches. They started years ago ordaining women pastors.
Right.
And look where it's led them to. You know, and the Bible tells us when we are when we engage mass sin like that, that we are to come out from amongst them and
right.
touch not the unclean thing. And I think in Ezekiel, about the, when God's holiness was in the temple, it left the Holy of Holies, went to the doorway, then it left the temple, went to the mountains. They kept right on having church services and did not know that the presence of God had even left the temple. I think that describes a lot of churches today. They're having church every Sunday, but God has left there years ago, or
right.
perhaps decades ago. And you know, and everything you said was true. You know, we are to abide by God's will and rule. He is not to abide by our wants and wishes. And
right.
so I hope you have a Merry Christmas. And like I say, we take... having women pastors and women leaders, we take that real lightly. That's a light thing. But look where it leads to.
Right.
It always leads to greater sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. God bless you.
Hey, good point, Lee. I was thinking as you were talking, so in Revelation, when you have the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, the first church is Ephesus, which was a good church, but the Lord says, I have this against you that you have left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. And that's how it starts off. And then you go to the last church in the church, seven churches of Asia Minor. It's the church of Laodicea, and Revelation 3:20, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. They have so left the Lord that it's his church. He's now outside of the church. He's knocking on the door of the church, wanting to get back in. And I think that just kind of shows the progression. You're exactly right, Lee. You start caving on one area and you say, oh, it's just a minor thing. You know, that's in the Southern Baptist Convention. We're just like, well, you know, you talk about spine issues and rib issues, women in ministry, women ordained, women pastors. That's just a rib issue. That's a minor thing. It's not a minor thing because it's very clear in Scripture you're not supposed to do that. And so if you just blow that off and say, well, that's a minor thing, well, it's not a minor thing to blow off what God has clearly said in Scripture is wrong and don't do it. We get our instructions from the Lord of how to do church from the Lord in His Word. We don't cook them up and make them up ourselves. We go with the manual, so to speak, and we do it His way. It's His church. You do it His way. And when you do it His way, He blesses. And when you do it your way, He doesn't. He writes Ichabod over the door. It's like, okay, do it. You do it on your own and see how that works for you. It doesn't work at all because the glory of the Lord leaves. And Lee, you're exactly right. People don't even know it. They just keep going through the motions. And, you know, it's like he said to the church of Sardis, you know, you're alive, but you're dead. You're the dead church. You have a name, but you're dead. And so... you need to repent. So good word, Lee. Jennifer on the line from Texas. Jennifer, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Merry Christmas to you. I just wanted to start off by saying I'm so grateful for the programs that you've had recently where you've talked about Israel and what's going on there and how significant it is to our time. I recently left a church where I have a family, I'm married, we have kids. But after that all happened in October and our church failed to address it, I just really felt strongly after a lot of prayer that I just couldn't go back. The pastor wouldn't talk about it. When he did, all that he had to say, the one comment was, they only need to get saved. Well, absolutely they do. But what an opportunity we have right now to stand alongside the Jewish people, to tell them about God. And that's the first step to open the door and invite them to know their Messiah and to just say nothing about it. In our case, it wasn't what was said. It was more of an omission. What was not being said And it really troubled me that he had nothing to say about it, because to the church, this is an opportunity to help people understand our times. And I've always been, I would say, pro-Israel, maybe not fervently so, but I just felt so strongly that this is an opportunity that he was missing. And there were some other things too, but it's been hard because my husband likes the fellowship, but I just really felt that this is important. I want my children to see that this is important, and to go keep going back to a place where they just kind of go, eh, it's just another country. I didn't feel right about it. My encouragement to people out there would just be, if God's stirring you in your spirit and you feel strongly, listen, it may not be the same conviction for everybody, but if God's talking to you personally, don't ignore his voice. Just be sensitive to that and trust him to lead you to whatever he has next for you. Maybe you need to go to talk to the pastor. Maybe it's time to move on, but just listen to that voice. And I'm so grateful again, Pastor Jeff, that you've been talking about it. So God bless you for that. And
thank you, Jennifer. I appreciate that. And I think that is important. I think you do go to your pastor because Hebrews 13:17 says that your pastor is the one that keeps watch over your soul, and so we're not to just dismiss him as like, well, you don't matter. He does matter, because God's put him in your life for a reason, and this is how the scripture words this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. And when you have a question about things, and if something's not sitting right in your spirit, you need to talk to them about it. And if what you sense inside is really where this guy is coming from, then you have to just say, okay, well, I can't stay here. And it's just like your situation, Jennifer. Israel is not just another country. They are a nation that God has formed and God has made promises to, and the Lord is going to see them through and see those promises come through. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we stand with Israel, because that is God's chosen people, chosen for what purpose? Chosen to be his arm to bless the rest of the world. So thank you for calling in. Well, we have Jennifer on the line from Texas, another Jennifer from Texas. Welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, thank you so much for having me. Good morning.
Good morning. Go ahead.
So I have a question, and then while I was on hold, I actually came up with another question.
Okay.
But I'll start with the first one, and that is the most important one. As soon as you mentioned not being able to lose salvation, I text my pastor, mm-hmm. and I asked him, can a person lose salvation? He texts me back a scripture, Hebrews 6:4-6. Mm-hmm. My interpretation of that scripture and him sending that to me is that he's saying, yes, you can. But I'm confused now.
Mm-hmm.
I believe what you guys said, because I've heard that before. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go and study on the scripture that he sent me with my concordance and get some accurate terminology. But I just wanted to get your take on if you could clear that up for us. I'm sure there's other people who may have the same confusion.
Yeah, it's a troublesome passage for sure. In Hebrews chapter 6, this is what it says: for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And then he says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. So when you come to a passage that seems to be contradictory to many, many other passages that teach that salvation is forever, it's eternal life, it's not 5-year life, 10-year life, 20-year life, it's eternal life, and the Lord says you pass out of death into life, when you believe on him. So this passage seems to disagree with that. Anytime you have a passage that seems to disagree with so many other passages that teach us the opposite, you got to put that passage and say, okay, I'm not understanding this correctly. And so this is one of those passages, Jennifer, that many people have said, well, it could mean this, it could mean that, it could mean the other. So here's what we would say. It can't mean that you lose your salvation, because then that would contradict all these other passages in the Bible where Jesus said you're saved forever, where Jesus said no one shall snatch you out of my hand, where Romans 8 says nothing shall separate us from the love of God, where it says that, we pass out of death into life. It says that Jesus said, of those that you've given me, Father, I lose no one. And so that he wouldn't have done the will of God if you could lose your salvation. So we say, okay, it can't mean that. So what does it mean? It could mean that it's a hypothetical case saying, hey, if you could lose your salvation, you could never get it back again. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. It could mean that he's talking to Jews that have not yet trusted Christ, but they are really close to putting their faith and trust in Jesus, and they're being pulled back into Judaism. He said, okay, so if you don't receive Christ after the Holy Spirit has enlightened you and showed you that this is the way, and you say no to it, well, there is no Savior number two. It's impossible to bring you to repentance if when you are at the threshold of repentance, you say no. And, Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin. That comes to those who have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the only Savior, and they say no to that. The only sin that God can't forgive is when you reject the forgiver. And if you reject the forgiver, there is no salvation, because that's the unpardonable sin, to reject the only one who can forgive you. And so it could mean that if you read in commentaries on that, Jennifer, you're going to find a lot of different possibilities. Galatians chapter 5 is also a passage that people lose. You have fallen from grace. You're separated from Christ. And they say, see, you can do that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about, hey, if you try and go by the way of works, well, then you're off the road of grace, and you're not gonna. It doesn't work like that. It's not set up like that. We don't work for our salvation. It's a gift of God by the grace of God, and we walk in the grace of God. And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, so walk in him. So I hope that's helpful, but I do encourage you to look up commentaries on that. John MacArthur has some good things on that, on Hebrews chapter 6, to help you understand. But the Bible is clear. Once you're saved, truly saved, you are saved forever. And the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I appreciate Louis, Faye, and Susie calling in. I'm sorry we didn't get to you today. Hopefully, we can get to you tomorrow. I'd love to talk to you. And if you can call in tomorrow, we can visit. You can always go online, PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, and ask me a question, and I'll do my best to answer it. Hey, thanks for listening today. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know that God will use you as his witness. Christmas is a great time to tell people about Jesus, who is mighty to save. God bless you. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours. Helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.